Our scripture lesson for this morning comes to us from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The 51st chapter, verses 1 through 9. Listen to God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live. For I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples and a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for God has glorified you. Seek the Lord while God may be found. Call upon God while God is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that God may have mercy on them and to our God, for God will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. But we desire to draw near to you, to be like you, to find solace in your word, to be led by your truth, to be inspired by your spirit, to live as your people. We thirst. We thirst for justice. We hunger for righteousness. We desire to love as you have loved us. And so we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts may be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When have you ever been thirsty? Really thirsty? It's hard to imagine in this place and this time with coolers of water over on tables and fountains and faucets from which safe water pours out. But when have you been thirsty? As I thought about this in my own life, I had to go back decades to imagine a time when myself and my cousin and my two sisters, in our brilliance, were playing tennis at an outdoor tennis court in the heat of the day in Tucson, Arizona, and about 10 minutes later realized we were thirsty. We had to pack up our rackets and head home, chugging water and laying in front of the cooler. We were thirsty and we didn't even know it. When have you ever been thirsty? Now, Isaiah's invitation to cool water and rich food that are there for the taking was initially extended to the Israelites in the midst of a time of great trial. As we have heard in the past, Isaiah is a book that was written over much time and by many authors. And Isaiah prophesies to the Israelites in exile in Babylon until their return to Jerusalem, 6 centuries before Christ. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. The Davidic dynasty had been overthrown, and God's people had been scattered and separated. They are a people with no social or spiritual home, trying to cling to identity and any vestiges of community they can find in the midst of both internal and literal displacement. And so today's reading is a turning point in the book of the prophet Isaiah, offering comfort and reassurance and hope to a people who have long been in despair. Isaiah reminds the people that their current context will not remain constant. The down and out nature of life as they know it is not the end of their story. Rather, the story will continue by God's grace, and God's people just need to hold on. In fact, Isaiah reminds them, God is preparing a lavish banquet that is theirs, free of charge. God will quench their thirst for water, their thirst for home, their thirst for justice, their thirst to belong to community once more. God will not only sustain them, but will position them to flourish, preparing a feast for them of finest foods. Isaiah reminds them that God will remain faithful to God's covenant. Even when circumstances have changed, and even when power has shifted, and even when the world is a mess, and it looks as though all hope is lost. This passage reminds God's people that God is God. Loving, powerful, just, merciful. And God can be trusted to be God, faithful, redemptive, and life-giving. Now, this is a message that we desperately need in our day, too. As we think of our world, we can think of those who experience exile in our own current context. Refugees fleeing war and famine, seeking safe haven. Children who are separated from their parents at the border of our own country and detained. Yet we also know that a sense of displacement and alienation can occur even in the places we call home. In our modern context, exile can look like estrangement from a family member who doesn't accept us for who we love. Exile can look like abuse within a relationship that at one point was your safest place. Exile can look like the loss of security experienced by furloughed workers during a government shutdown. An exile can be dispensed by a broken justice system that favors those with power, whether it be the power of position, the power of wealth, or simply the power of privilege that comes with the color of one's skin. We too live in a broken social order. In our own city, as Pastor Randy had mentioned, we are wrestling with this brokenness in the wake of the verdict of the officer who killed unarmed teenager Antoine Rose. And even if we did not have a national legacy of indoctrinated racial inequity, something is wrong. And even if the officer wasn't doing what he had been trained to do, something is wrong. And even if the letter of the law pointed jurors to acquittal, something is still wrong. When white men who perpetrate mass shootings at churches in Charleston, South Carolina, or a high school in Parkland, Florida, or a synagogue in Pittsburgh are arrested, detained, and able to stand trial, and an unarmed African-American high school junior is killed for running away from a car, something is wrong. We need to do better. We have to do better. But how? As we sit in this very real difficulty of our current context, we then hear the words of the prophet Isaiah across the millennia. His words might sound hollow. They might even sound impossible on this side of heaven. Nothing is free in this life, we know. Everything comes at a cost, even that which we need most. There is injustice and bias. There are people we love who let us down. Sometimes we stop and realize that we probably even do need to cover the little camera on our laptops with blue painter's tape because there are hackers out there who want to get all up in our business. But there is more to the story. Isaiah offers these words of assurance to a people displaced and disheartened, and offers them still to us as well. Isaiah invites us to trust the one who is truly trustworthy. Isaiah invites us, when all hope is lost, to place our hope in God. Isaiah gives us the opportunity to recognize God as co-author of our story and the one whose redemptive love will have the final word. One commentator says this: these nine short verses that might be described as the heart of the biblical message. God loves us no matter what and reaches out to us even or especially in the worst of times, making promises that are not just pie in the sky, not just theoretical. God promises the things that we most yearn for deep down in our hearts. The very basics of life. Homecoming when we're lost or far away. A rich feast when we're hungry. Flowing fresh water to satisfy our thirst, and a community of hope when we long for meaning in our lives. Isaiah invites us to feel the soothing balm of God's promises and to trust that God will step into the suffering and into the chaos of our time and offer some relief and show us a path of life. Isaiah invites us to recognize and even to claim the possibility that God will set things right. Now, I admit, I do not know what this will look like. I do not know how this can play out in real life. I personally do not expect to receive an invite to a great banquet being set after dinner, after church, or after dinner either. Sometimes it's nice to have two dinners. Especially when one dinner is with a toddler who threw all of his noodle soup on the floor last night. But I do have a sense that when we feel dried up or lost or alone, and that when we have no idea what to do, God has the power and the desire and the far reach so that God will strengthen us and guide us and even replenish us. Many years ago, I was wounded by the words and by the inaction of someone who was very important to me. Now, who they were or what they did was not the point of the story. The wound was so deep that I was not sure if I could stay in relationship with this person anymore. But on the other hand, the relationship I had with this person was so deep that I was not sure if I wanted to cut them off either. I did not know what to do. So I talked it over with Sister Anne, my spiritual director. How could I live in this place of limbo? Was it my responsibility to try to teach the person about how their words and inaction had hurt me, even if talking it through might hurt me again, and even if this person might not still even get it? Was it my responsibility to forgive, to get on with things, to act like nothing had ever happened? Did forgiveness mean forgetting? So Sister Anne invited me into a guided meditation. So I sat up in my chair and I placed my hands on my lap and I closed my eyes. And soon I was walking along the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was walking toward me. Jesus greeted me with love, and he knew the burden I was carrying without me ever having to name it or explain it or justify it. Then in this meditation, I was invited to entrust the person who had hurt me into Jesus' arms, along with my hurt and my confusion and my worry, along with my inability to think of a way forward. I was reminded that Jesus could work on this person in ways that I never could. Jesus could teach and heal and infuse this person with love. And Jesus could heal me and teach me and love me too. And Jesus could make a way forward where no other way was possible. And so I was invited literally to imagine holding this person in my arms and handing them over to Jesus. I was invited to hear Jesus affirm God's love for me and for this person, and to remind us that God's love was bigger than even our wounds. And then I was invited to return here to Pittsburgh and to open my eyes and to get on with life. It sounds simple, but it kind of changed my life. There was now a way forward that carried with it the possibility for healing and gave me cause to hope. There was a tangible reminder that the God who we say is with us always really is. That the God we profess is a loving God and a redemptive God has the power even to overcome the most broken places of our lives, and not just the lives we see when we look in a mirror, but the life of our world, with broken justice systems and racial inequality and sexism and heterosexism and ethnocentrism, to speak to a world so fraught with brokenness and fear, to hold a world in need of hope. For what do you thirst? Reconciliation or acceptance? For healing? For courage? For peace? For love? All I know is that in spite of the brokenness of the world, God is faithful still. And into the brokenness of the world, God has come to us in Christ Jesus. One commentator says that even in the strangeness of a faraway land, and in the face of the power of our foes, God promises a restoration and a renewal beyond our previous condition. While we may not be able to see the possibility or understand the way, God's word will accomplish its purpose. May it be so. And together we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.